know that I am the Lord. I prophesied just as he had commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, and a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin. But there was no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, 'The Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies and let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinary large company. He said to me, 'Human one, these bones are the bones of the entire house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely finished. So now prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims, I am opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people. I will bring you to Israel's fertile land. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, my people. I will put my breath in you, and you will live. I will plant you on a fertile land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Lord says." This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament passage is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is holy wisdom, holy word. So, a quick disclaimer, as I often do when I begin to preach. This for me, and I told my campers for years, that when we crack open Scripture, when we open it up and read it, it's a dialogue, and that it's from God to us, and then to us with one another. And so today, our dialogue is going to reside in the Valley of the Dry Bones. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's scripture couldn't come at a better time, personally speaking. I am finding it increasingly hard these days to stay informed and engaged with the events happening in the world. My perspective is like an accordion, swelling with worry, fear, and pain stemming from the national and global news, provoking feelings of disempowerment, and then collapsing as my focus shifts to local events, where I feel as though I have some control, thus bringing relief as I witness forces at work causing change. It is tiresome, this tune I play in my thoughts. Despair, hope, despair, hope. And here we are on Pentecost Sunday, the end of this Easter season. Easter, when we celebrated the power of God's love in the resurrected Christ. I felt it that Sunday, down to my bones, that life-giving, life-redeeming love. Love that even death could not, cannot overcome. And yet today, I need to be reminded of God's deep, life-filling, life-giving love. In her book, She Who Is, Professor Elizabeth Johnson writes, "Because brokenness and sin are everywhere, renewal is an ever-present need." This week has been a steady buzz surrounding the royal wedding of Prince Harry and actress Meghan Markle. I saw a few Facebook posts Friday evening of friends who were setting alarms so they would wake up in time to watch the events of the day and the ceremony. I didn't give it much thought, as I knew I needed the extra sleep and planned accordingly. And then as I was scrolling through Facebook yesterday morning, post after post referenced bits and pieces of the Most Reverend Michael Curry's homily. Curiosity getting the better of me, I found myself Googling the event and watching the live taping of his sermon. It did not disappoint. He began his sermon with a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. stating, "We must discover the power of love. And when we discover that, we will be able to make of this old world a new world." And the sermon took off from there. Reverend Curry had much to say about the power of love and what the world would look like when love is the way of the world. It was 13 minutes of pure inspiration. And both of the texts from today's lectionary paint such a vivid picture of the power of God's love through the Holy Spirit. We are given images of breath, wind, and fire. And once the Spirit has begun her work, it results in life from dried bones, remade into humans, and understanding from a cacophony of languages. These stories both evoke such rich imagery, illustrating for us the scope and potency of a God who always chooses to be God with us. Growing up, it was easy to understand the bi-relational part of the Trinity and God the Creator and Jesus the Savior. The work and person of these two somehow made sense in my brain, and despite growing up in a church whose roots were in the holiness tradition, I had no real concept of the Holy Spirit or the relational aspect of the Trinitarian theology. As an adult, I studied, questioned, and read, and it became apparent to me that the Holy Spirit is in all of life, and the work of the Spirit can be seen in life-giving experiences. I have formed a theory that words which begin with R-E, re, are what I like to call evidence words of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Words like renewal, refine, restore, rebirth, revive, and reform. All these things are God at work through the Spirit, transforming and giving life where it is found lacking. Our text in Ezekiel illustrates so clearly the work and the power of the Spirit. The prophet is brought to a valley filled with bones. Actually, they were told that they were dry bones, meaning they've been there a while. I imagine them a whitish gray, baked and bleached from the sun. This vision that the prophet sees is one of desolation, a valley full of death. And yet, he is told that these bones will live, and he is to call them to life. He will be the one to call upon the Spirit of God to bring to life a valley of dried bones. This vision is a reminder and a promise for the children of Judah that God's love is powerful enough to create life where none seems visible. The prophet is shown a valley, and he sees dried bones. God sees bones with tendons and muscles covered in skin. Together, prophet and God, they call upon the Spirit to give life to the reassembled bones. I wonder what God sees today when she looks at creation. Our text calls us to see the places where God's power is at work, especially in those places unexpected. Our text calls us to partner with God in speaking the words that bring life, to call upon the breath of God to fill with love those places devoid of it. If ever there was a time when I understood the life-giving power of breath, it was at the birth of my son Gavin. My firstborn, Aiden, came out like an exposed nerve, hands in the air, shaking rapidly, mouth wide open and crying loudly. He was definitely full of life. In contrast, my Gavin came out, gave a soft, small cry, and stopped breathing. I had heard the cry and then the silence. Truth be told, I don't remember much detail from that moment. I simply remember listening, waiting for his cries. And then I heard the nurses calling for oxygen and the neonatologist. After what seemed like an eternity of silence, I remember turning to my doula and asking her if I needed to be worried. She assured me my boy was in the safest place possible and that the nurses had it all under control. I wasn't so sure I believed her because I was still listening for the sound of my newborn son's voice. Derek tells me that Gavin was blue and very limp, like a rag doll. He said the nurses were rubbing his body vigorously to stimulate his circulation and had placed oxygen underneath his nose, forcing air into his lungs. And finally, 8 minutes later, Gavin responded to the attention and came to life, emitting a series of cries, breathing in and exhaling with each one. Breath. It does a body good. Just ask my boy and those dried bones. Once those bones have been assembled with all that is necessary to become a body of flesh and given life through the breath of God, the prophet is told that the bones represent the whole body of Israel, not just the southern kingdom of Judah, but the northern kingdom as well. They will all be brought back together and given life. I think things were pretty bleak for Judah at this point in her history. Babylon had taken over, and the northern kingdom of Israel had long since been destroyed and dispersed. For God to mention that the bones represented the whole house of Israel is a promise of God's faithful love and testament to that love's power. It is powerful enough to resurrect a conquered and dispersed people. Wednesday night, I was lucky enough to be invited to the graduation ceremony of a program called Job Path. Job Path is a workforce development program that provides opportunities for underserved Pima County adult residents to achieve financial independence through improved education and training in local high-demand areas that lead to high-wage careers. This year, there were 126 graduates from the program, the biggest class yet. And in order to highlight the impact of this program, four of the students were asked to speak at the graduation ceremony. One story in particular stands out, and this student received a standing ovation when she finished speaking. She grew up on the Navajo Reservation in Pinon, Arizona. The daughter of parents who struggled with alcohol and drug addiction, and in an environment of violence and abuse. This young woman's story resonates with me because I spent my childhood years on the Navajo Reservation. I saw firsthand the extraordinary challenges she faced being born into what I would consider a valley of dried bones. At an early age, both her parents died, and she was raised by her grandmother. She completed high school and began her first year of college. It was after that first year of college she lost her way and became a victim to the disease of addiction as well. After several years of a downward spiral and in the bed of a rehab facility, she cried out to God and pleaded for help. By this time, she had a young son, and she did not want to abandon him. Upon completion of her rehab, she was connected to Job Path and began her journey of becoming a dental assistant. On Wednesday, she received her certification and announced her employment. Her story was not lost on the people in the room. Most of us were wiping tears off our faces as we stood to express our admiration for what she had accomplished and our gratitude for her vulnerable testimony. Job Path was created to give people who otherwise would not have access to the opportunity for education, training, and the support necessary to enter the workforce in high-wage employment. The average salary jump for Job Path graduates is an average of over $34,000 a year. And I might add, their success rate of graduation is 96%. Almost every person who enters the program graduates. All of this was made possible 20 years ago by the vision of Pima County Interfaith Coalition and a joint effort of Pima Community College and the business community. These organizations collectively are like the prophet calling for the breath of God, that life-giving, powerful breath of God. It is a hard thing to witness those places and things we would deem a valley of dry bones. I am tempted to begin a list, but it is not necessary. We know the places where power is abused, where people are disenfranchised, silenced, and oppressed. We know where hope is hard to find and where God's light and love seem non-existent. thanks be to God, she sees dried bones as opportunities to make us partners in bearing witness to and calling for God's Spirit to bring renewal. God always chooses God to be with us. May we choose to share God's powerful, life-giving, life-changing love. Look for the bones encased in flesh and prophesy to the breath.